John, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse. Most of the time when we read this story, we read it from Matthew, the 21st chapter, is where we usually like to read this story from, but I want to come at it in a different place. I want to welcome all of our guests here this morning. Thank you so much for honoring us this morning, for coming and worshiping with us. It is our honor to have you with us this morning. Thank you so much. We have a new one in the house this morning. We've got a new member. Baby Miles is here this morning, and he's here for the very first time. And like we did with Luke last week, he's super cute. You're going to want to go by and hold him. You're going to want to kiss on him. You're going to want him to get a hold of your finger. And then there's some people that think babies want to suck on your finger. Let's just leave baby. Let's go by and just we'll examine him. And we'll look at him and wave and smile. But until mama's ready to give him up, let's just leave him alone. Just walk by and this will be a spectator sport. Just walk by and spectate for a little while and go on. But there's a lot of sickness going around and I'd hate to me be the one to give it to a little one. Amen. Hallelujah. It says in John, the 12th chapter in the 3rd verse, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with an odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag that bare that which was put therein." You know, that's kind of scary, isn't it? That Jesus allowed this man that was a thief, that he knew was a thief, he allowed him to carry the bag. And Jesus knew all along what he was capable of. Just because you can feel his spirit, just because you can come to church, doesn't mean that we're right with Jesus. Just because that he was considered a disciple did not mean that he was right with Jesus. He was still backslid. And he was upset because Mary spent all of this money on this alabaster box. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by the reasoning of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him, and they cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that come in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey and sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughters of Zion. Behold, the King cometh, setting on a donkey's colt.' These things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle." Lord Jesus, we ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place, that your will and your way would be done. God, that you would speak to us this morning, oh God, that you would minister, oh God, to every person that is here. Lord, you know where each and every one of us live. You know where each and every one of us, what we deal with, what we struggle with. When you know why we are the way that we are, you know what's happened in our lives. Lord, I ask right now that your healing power would move and flow in this service. Lord, that you would speak, that you would love, that you would anoint, that your anointing would break every yoke. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. The historians believe, on several different accounts, it is estimated that during the time of the Passover, that over 256,000 lambs were to be slain in Jerusalem over the Passover. When we think of Jerusalem, we think of some kind of a, it was a large town for that day and age. It was, but it wouldn't have been that spectacular. It couldn't have been that big. It was so many years ago. But when you think of the millions of Israelites that marched out of the land of Egypt, and they've had years to grow. And so now you've got all of these people converging on Jerusalem for sacrifices, for the Passover as they come to celebrate. The estimated 256,000 lambs that were to be slain could easily estimate that there were over 2 million people in the city of Jerusalem on that day. That when Jesus began to make his triumphant entry, when he began to move towards Jerusalem, when people began to hear that he was coming, something began to buzz inside of this city. I was reading an article the other day about a pastor that had a young man by the name of Alex. They were doing a veteran service, a memorial service for veterans. And they had a big plaque setting out in the foyer of everyone in that city that had died in a particular war here. And so as the young man Alex was standing there reading all of the names and everything that was on there, the pastor walked up to him and he began to talk to him. And Alex asked him, "What are all of these names for?" And the pastor looked at him and said, "Well, each one of these names represents someone that died in service." And that young man stood there for a little while and he thought about it and he looked around and he thought about it and he finally looked back at the pastor and says, "Was it in the AM or the PM service?" I don't believe that was the kind of service that they had that day. Amen. I don't believe that it was a dead, dried up kind of church when Jesus began to make his way towards Jerusalem. There was something about it as the buzz began to happen, as people begin to run and tell other people. They begin to go house to house and let them know that Jesus is coming. 2 million people that were there in Jerusalem on that day, and the buzz began to stir. It wasn't a small group of 20, 25 kids like we had this morning. It was hundreds of thousands of people that began to move into the streets. It was hundreds of thousands of people that had heard what God had been doing. They'd heard what Jesus had been doing. That it was miracles, signs, and wonders that caught their attention. That they'd heard about this Jesus. They'd heard about Lazarus, that whatever it was that Lazarus went through, that this death that he went through and the raising of the dead, that there was something about it that it caught the attention of all of Israel, that it was something that could not be denied as Jesus began to make his way towards Jerusalem. This wasn't the first time that God had made his way towards Jerusalem. He made his way with David when David went to get the Ark of the Covenant, and David went down and he made up his mind that whatever it took, he was going to get God in his presence, that he was going to make sure that God had a resting place, that he was going to have a place close to him. And he went down, and we all know the story is Uzzah reached out and touched the Ark as it was being carried on a cart, and he fell dead there at the threshing floor. We know that David was discouraged. David David went home and wondered what he was going to do, but there was something inside of him that wanted the presence of God close to him. He began to research it. He began to try to figure it out. How can we get God here? How can we get his presence in the city of Jerusalem? And he realized that it was to be carried by Levites, that it was priests that were supposed to move it as he went back. And the scripture says that he would take 6 steps and then he would worship God and he would praise him and he would dance and he would shout and they would make sacrifices and he would take 6 more paces and he would dance and he would shout and he would do to praise God and they would make a sacrifice and he would take 6 more paces and he would dance and he would shout and they would make a sacrifice. And no telling how long it would take to walk from here to Pito's meat market doing that. They were traveling miles and miles, and David didn't care because he understood that God was on the move. He didn't matter to him because he was there to worship. He was there to lift up God. You've got to understand there's something powerful when you begin to make up your mind that I'm going to get into the presence of an almighty, awesome God. There's something powerful about it when you understand that I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I've got God and I'm excited about it. And I'm excited about what God's doing. 6 paces and he would make a sacrifice. 6 paces he would dance and worship and he would make a sacrifice. I imagine some folks would look at him and say, well, you know that maybe you should calm down a little bit. This could take forever. I'm not on your time schedule. I'm here on my own time schedule. I'm not here for you. I'm here to have a move of God in my life. I'm here for God to do something. I want God to know how awesome and great he is in my life. So many times we'll wait till that perfect song. Everybody's got that right song. Man, I've got a list that I pray to, and I've got them all named. I've got a bunch of them, and depending on how I'm feeling that day, I'll pick that one. Ooh, we're going to do this one today, and we're going to do that one today. We've all got that special song that can help move us or get our attention or make us feel a little excited about something, and if they'll sing it, man, you might get a little clap and get a little step and get excited about it, but if they don't, don't count on me. You know, I'm probably not going to be involved in this one if it's not my favorite. If the service moves just right, if we bring in the right preacher, if we get the right guy that we all want to hear, then I'll show up and God can do something in my life. But that's not the way that it's supposed to be. The way that it's supposed to be is I don't come here because of me. I come here because of him. I don't come into this place because of what I can get. I come into this place because I owe him everything. David dances and worships and dances and worships, and he finally gets home, and he's coming home, the scripture says, to bless his family. And Michael's standing up there. Michael was royalty. Michael had been living in the king's house for a really long time. Michael knew what kings were supposed to act like. She knew what people that knew God were supposed to be like. She'd been around it a long time. She was had a couple of generations invested in this. So she was a professional. She had it all figured out, how you're supposed to act, when you're supposed to clap, when you're supposed to worship, when you're supposed to do this, when you're supposed to do that. I remember I was in Fiji and we were at a Holy Ghost rally and it was raining and there was mud everywhere. And this lady came running to the front and she fell down in the midst of the mud. And she was just reaching down and throwing mud and water into the air and screaming. And I thought to myself, I said, she needs to calm down. She's making a spectacle of herself. She's acting kind of crazy, you know. And I've got my leather shoes on. They've all got sandals on. They've all got their men's skirts on. And they couldn't get me in one of those. I had my pants on. And so we're sitting there, and I'm just kind of watching, wondering, you know, she could calm down a little bit. She's creating a lot of distraction and bringing a lot of attention to herself. And about that time, God just smote me, because one of the ministers slid up beside me and said, God just healed her of an incurable cancer. cancer. She didn't have money for a doctor, and she was about to die, and God has completely healed her. There was something inside of me that smote me because I came to the realization that her worship was something that she was saying, God, here I am. I want you to know, God, that you're my everything. I want you to know, God, that you're my healer, you're my provider, that you've taken care of me. That there's something about it when you have a revelation of who he is. There's something about it when God has stepped into your world and he's changed everything. There's something about it when your baby's sick and God steps down and heals your baby. There's something about it when the doctors say that your wife can't have children and all of a sudden you've got children. There's something about it when the doctor and the enemy says this is the way that it's going to be, and God says, you don't understand because I have not yet stepped onto the scene. And when I show up, everything changes. Michael, you were acting up a little too much. You were acting a little too crazy, David. You need to calm down. She said you were naked out amongst the people. You were embarrassment to royalty. You were embarrassed. The scripture never said that he was naked. That was the words that she said. The scripture says that he put on an ephod, a simple ephod like everybody else. He took off everything that represented anything important. He took off his royal crown that said, I'm royalty. He took off his royal robes that said, I'm better than anybody else. He took off the rings on his finger and he left them at home, because when it came to God, there wasn't anybody that was any better than anybody else. He understood, I'm not here. See, you've got to understand, your money, your stuff, your things, they don't make you any better than anybody else when it comes to an almighty, awesome God. We're all equals. And we've got to understand, you know what? I've come here to lift you up. I've come here to magnify, and I've come here to glorify. Michael laughs at him and mocks him. And the scripture says, as David looks at her and says, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He said, you don't understand where God brought me from. I was in a nothing and a nobody on the backside of nowhere. And God brought me out and made me king. You don't understand what God has done in my life. So you just move over while I worship. Because the word he used is, I've come to play before the Lord. I've come to worship. I've come to have a move of God. I've come to... See, you've got to understand that God can't do anything with a church that's satisfied with where they are. There's got to be something inside. We talked about it in Sunday school. Something from the inside that says, I've got to have a move of God. There's got to be something from the inside that says, I'm not satisfied with where I am, but I've got to touch Jesus. I want his spirit to move and flow in my life. There's something about it when things aren't right and you can still worship God. A lot of us, if things are perfect, that's when we worship God. If everything's good, then that's when God's on the throne and God's doing everything, when we've got a good report. But you've got to understand, the most powerful kind of worship is when everything is bad and you still get up and say, Jesus, I still trust you. I still love you. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know when it's going to end, but I still love you. I still trust you. Lazarus was dead in the grave 4 days. And Jesus finally shows up. We always read Mary's the one that's always at his feet, you know. Mary's the one that's always there. He's teaching, and Mary's in there with a notepad. And Martha's the one always working in the kitchen. Martha's the one that's upset. Martha's the one that gets stuff done. Martha's the one that's taking care of everything. And so when Jesus shows up, it's Martha that goes out to meet him. It says in John 11, and Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it unto thee. Her brother's dead in the grave, and she looks at him and says, whatever you ask of God, God will give it unto thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, she's being hopeful. I'll see him in the resurrection. I'm going to be in heaven with him. I understand that. That I'm going to see him. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is a woman that just got the worst news of her life. Her brother is dead. He's gone. He's been in the grave 4 days. In Hebrew, the way Hebrews believe that after 3 days, it's gone, it's over. There's no chance that their spirit has left, that everything is over. And she turns to him and she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God, which should come unto the world. There's something about it. She had the same revelation that Peter got. That when Jesus said, heaven and earth have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. There was something about it that this little lady had the same revelation that Peter had received. As she looked at him and said, I'm going through the worst predicament of my life, but I still understand that you are the Son. You are the Christ. You are the Son of a living God. Things might not be going my way, but I still know who you are. Things might not have turned out the way that I wanted them to, but I still know who you are. There's something about it when things aren't going right that you can still say, I still know who you are, Jesus. I still trust you. I still believe in you. I can't explain it and I don't know why, but Lord Jesus, you're still the Christ. You see, the problem is it's hard to trust someone you don't know. Trust Jesus. Well, if you don't know him, if you don't spend time with him, if you've never been around him, it's hard to be able to trust him. It's hard to believe that God's going to be abundantly above all anything you can ask or think if you've never stepped out in faith, if you've never allowed God to work in your life, if you've been trying to take care of it all yourself, if you're a self-made man, a self-made woman, you've got it all figured out, and God's saying, hey, if you let me help you, I'll take some of that burden away. I'll take some of that load off of you. But we've got it all figured out, and so we've never had to trust Jesus. That was the problem with Saul. Saul never had to trust God. He was going to do it himself. It was all about Saul. It was all about what Saul wanted. And the problem is that your talents and your giftings and your ability and your bank account and your checkbook and your health can only get you so far. Until one day you're going to look into the eyes of a giant that's bigger than you are. And you better hope to God you've got some faith tucked away somewhere that you can say, God, I got to have some help here. I need you on my side. But Saul's problem was he hadn't been fighting any lions and bears. He'd just been taking care of himself and feeding himself and building his own kingdom. And when that day came, he looked at that giant and he began to tremble and he began to shake. And a young shepherd boy stepped out and said, you don't understand. I've been worshiping in the wilderness. I've fought lions and bears. I know who my God is, and I know what he's capable of. And he stepped out that day on the battlefield to fight that giant. You've got to understand that curiosity can only take you so far. That curiosity brought them to a place that they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see what Lazarus had happened. They wanted to see this Lazarus. But somewhere along the way, you've got to go beyond curiosity and say, God, I've got to know you for myself. God, this can't be all about me anymore. This can't be all about what I want and what I desire. But God, I've got to find you for myself. I've got to get in an altar and find you for myself, Jesus. I've got to get a relationship with you for myself. The scripture says that Jesus rode in on a colt or a donkey. When a king came to a city to take over a city, depending on what his intentions were for that city is what he rode into that city on. If he climbed onto a stallion and he marched that stallion straight towards that city knew without a shadow of a doubt that he had not come in peace, that he had come to destroy everything and anything and take whatever he wanted, and that was his goal and his plan. But if that king climbed onto a donkey and he began to make his way towards that city, they knew that he had come in peace. So many of us think that God is coming towards us on a stallion, trying to take and change everything that we are, trying to strip it all away from us, change. And it's almost like we're in defense. Like you know, you can't have this, you can't have that. And God's saying, I don't think you understand. I didn't come here to mess your world up. I came here to bring peace. I came here to bring love. I came here to pick up the pieces. I came here to show you who I am. I came here to a place where you understand that, you know what, I don't want to take it from you. I want you to understand who I am and fall in love with me and say, God, I want to give it to you. I want you to have it. That thing that you've been protecting, that thing that you thought he'd come to steal from you, all of a sudden becomes something that you say, God, I don't want it anymore. I want you to have it. I want this to be all about you. I want your spirit and your will and your way in my life. Psalms 42:1 says, and the chief magician, Mischil, the son of Korah, is at the heart of, get my glasses on, I'm getting blinder and blinder as we go. Panteth after the, it says, and after the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's saying there's got to be something inside of you. As a heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth after God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That David was saying, there's something inside of me that thirsts after him. There's something inside of me that wants to be close to him. There's something inside of me that desires to be where he is. There's something inside of me that is hungry for a move of God. There's something inside of me that wants to be in his presence. The story starts as Jesus begins to make his way towards Jerusalem. And the scripture says that people begin to come to him. They didn't wait in the city just waiting for when Jesus showed up. All of a sudden, they begin to pour out of the city as they begin to come towards him. They begin to run to where he was. They begin to come to where Jesus is. So many times, we're just waiting for God to show up where we're at. If you want God to move in your life, you've got to make up your mind, wherever you're at, God, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to sit back here on my pew and wait. I'm going to wherever you're at. You look all throughout the Bible of everyone that was healed, everyone that had miracles, everyone that had devils cast out. You can find a handful of them where Jesus went to them, but you can find thousands of them where they went to where Jesus was. You've got to understand, as they begin to run out of that city, they begin to take the palm branches, they begin to take their coats off, and they begin to throw them into the street as he begin to make his way into the city, as they begin to worship him, as they wave the palm branches, as they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! As they cried out and cried out as he began to make his way into that city. It wasn't just a few hundred people. There were thousands upon thousands of people that began to flood the streets. There was something about it that began to draw people. There was something about it on the inside that began to say, I've got to see this Jesus. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to see what Jesus is doing. I want to see what all the fuss is about. But the day before, we find Jesus sitting in the house of Simon, the leper. A man that used to be a leper, and now he's not. That's something to get excited about. That's a death sentence. That's, you're not going to make it. You're not going to live. You're going to eventually die a slow and very painful death. And Jesus heals him. And so they're sitting in Simon's house, and all of these people are in that house, and Jesus is sitting there. It tells me that if we're not careful, we can forget what God has done in our lives. If we're not careful, We remember what's not right way more than we remember what he's already done. We remember what's not right in our lives. We focus on that far more than focusing on what he's already done in our lives. If we could focus on what he's already done, we would understand that he's going to take care of what's going on right now. And so here's Simon having a party, having a great time, having, oh, look, I'm healed. Everything's all right. Everything's good. And here comes Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mary was the one that when she finally did come out to meet Jesus, she began to weep and cry uncontrollably, and she just looked at him and said, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And then she turned and she walked away. Martha said, I still know who you are, even in the midst of all of everything that's going on. I still know who you are. But Mary said, if you'd have been here, then things would have been different. And she turned and she walked away and left Jesus. They both said the same thing, but when one got done saying it, she said, I still know who you are in spite of all of this. Where Mary turned and she walked away and she made her way down to where the tomb was. And Jesus, it's where the scripture says that Jesus wept. Then he sat there and watched the brokenness of Mary as she made her way down that road, and he began to weep and he began to cry, the scripture says. And so we find Jesus goes down, and we know the story that the stone is rolled away and that Lazarus is raised from the dead, and they take the grave clothes off. And now we see Mary as she's come to the realization of who Jesus really is. As she takes this alabaster box into the house, it's a party. Everybody's minding their own business. This isn't a place for this. This isn't where this is supposed to be done. This isn't. But she wasn't worried about what anybody else thought. She wasn't worried about what anybody else was doing. See, the problem is most of our worship is predicated upon everybody else. But what real worship is, it has nothing to do with anybody else but him. It's all about Jesus. And when people begin to mock and begin to laugh and begin to make fun of her, it didn't matter as she broke that alabaster box, as she knelt down and she began to take care, as she began to weep and cry, as she broke that alabaster box over it, she began to anoint his body, and they set there and it filled the room, and everyone was talking and murmuring, and Judas looked at her, and it was Judas that said, we could have sold all of this, as he was working the disciples. Why would she do this? What happened here? Why would she make a mistake like this? Why wouldn't she have sold? Because it wasn't about him, it was about Judas. But Mary had had a revelation of who he was. And when you have a revelation of who he is, Hosanna in the highest. Oh, you're making a fool of yourself. No, you don't understand what he's done for me. My brother was yet dead, and now he's alive. You don't understand. I doubted him. You don't understand. I was angry with him. You don't understand. I was frustrated. You don't understand what happened. But you don't understand. And in the midst of all of my frustration, in the midst of all of my confusion, he was still God. You don't understand what he's done in my life. You don't understand the miracles that he has worked. You don't understand the things that have happened. You don't understand what Jesus has done for me. When was the last time that it was just all about him? Not all of the distractions, not all of the stuff, not just coming to see out of curiosity, not just coming to see what's going on, not just, but it was all about him. Not about everybody else, not about what anybody else. God, I want it to be all about you. David, what are you doing? You don't understand how good God's been to me. I can't help myself. Mary, what are you doing? This isn't the time or the place. You don't understand. You might be waiting for the party tomorrow. You might be waiting till he shows up to Jerusalem where everybody can get involved. But you don't understand how good he's been to me. You don't understand what he's done for me. When was the last time that you went beyond all of the stuff and it was just you and him? You see, we can all praise. We can all praise God for how good he's been, or we can praise God for everything that's going on. We can praise God for growth. We can praise God for everything that's happening. But there's something about worship that says, God, I'm entering into a place. I'm going beyond the veil where it has nothing to do about me anymore, and it has everything to do about you. Not me, but you, God. Not what I want, not my desires, but God, your desires. It's amazing when true worship begins to move into a room. People don't know what to do with their hands. They get confused. They step back. They begin to watch because there's something about it. When it becomes worship, it's no longer about you. It becomes about an almighty, awesome God. When worship begins to happen, people begin to hunker over with tears running down their eyes. When worship begins to happen, people begin to hit their knees in a posture that nobody makes them do it. Nobody tells them to do it. It's just something that is happening inside of them. There's something about it when you go beyond everything that has to do with you. When you go beyond the fanfare, you go beyond everything that is right in your world, and you say, God, it doesn't have anything to do with my circumstances. I just want you to know that it's all about you. There was a security guard for the Stanley Cup. Around here, the Stanley Cup doesn't really mean a whole lot. But up north, it's the biggest thing going. It's what they win. It's like the Lombardi Trophy of hockey. And his job is to guard it year-round. He watches it. He keeps it whenever it's traveling. He said they'll put it on display somewhere, and people will walk into the room with tears running down their face because they've seen the Lombardi Trophy. He said people would begin to shake and sob in the presence of the Lombardi Trophy. People will literally pass out, hyperventilate, and fall out. Paramedics have to be on hand because you never know what's going to happen when the Lombardi Trophy is on display over a piece of metal. This morning we stand in the presence of an almighty, awesome God. The word worship has been shortened into a form that it literally means worth-ship. It means showing God what he is worth to your life. That's what the word worship means. It means worth-ship. How much is he worth to me? What is my relationship with God worth? What is it worth to me today? Is it worth me? Well, I almost didn't even show up today. Oh, I almost didn't even come. I really don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to. It just doesn't mean that much to me. It doesn't affect my life that much. It doesn't affect the way I live. It doesn't affect the way that I act. It doesn't affect my finances. It really doesn't affect anything about me, because it's still just all about me. Romans 1 and 25 is one of the scariest scriptures in the Bible. Romans 1 and 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave them up unto vile afflictions, for even their women did change the natural use into which they once again, the natural use of the nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust towards another. He says, he goes on down, and I'm not going to read it all. It calls a reprobate mind. It calls about the unrighteousness, the fornication, the wickedness, the covetousness, the maliceness, the full of envy, the murderer, the ones that debate, the deceitful, the malignant, the whispers, the backbiters, the haters of God, the despiteful, the proud, the boasters, the evil, the ones that take inventory of the evil things, the disobedient to parents, the covenant breakers, the unmerciful. And it all starts with worship. Well, I would never do anything. But this scripture says where your worship is, that's where you're headed. Where your worship is what you're going to turn out to. Where your worship is, you begin to unlock doors and things in your life that will change you forever. There's something about it that you've got to understand. There's something powerful about walking into the presence of God and saying, God, I want you to have everything. There's something cleansing about walking into the presence of God and saying, God, cleanse me, change me, shape me, oh God. I'm going beyond praise. I'm going beyond just showing up. I want to enter into your presence. And I want your will and your way to be done in my life. I want your spirit to move and flow in me and through me. I don't know how to get back to God. I don't know how to get to where I need to be. I don't know how to change. Jesus stepped off of that boat, and that man by the name of Legion, the scripture says that he ran towards Jesus and he worshiped him. There's something powerful about it that it doesn't matter if it was 1,000, 3,000 or 5,000 demons that were inside of that man named Legion. He could not stop him from worshiping God. And when he slid in there with his hands raised, lifting up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that devil knew right then that something has got to go. It doesn't matter where you are or what's going on in your world. As long as you can still worship, there's still an opportunity for God to move. You don't understand how long you've been bound. It doesn't matter how dark it might be. It doesn't matter how long they've been gone. What do you think, Martha? I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I've still got my worship in the midst of my darkest hour. What do you think, Legion? What's happening? I'm not worried. I've had this man under my control for a long time. But that man began to say, hold on one second. Hey, you might be able to cause me to cut myself. You might be able to cause me to hurt people and tear chains and live in tombs and in dungeons. But one thing you can't stop me from doing is magnifying an almighty, awesome God. And as long as you've still got your worship, you've still got your promise. As long as you've still got your worship, you've still got an opportunity for deliverance. As long as you've still got your worship. As the musicians come, I'm done. Lord Jesus, right now. I don't know who I'm preaching to in this place today, but Satan has told you that you're forever the way that you are right now. But God's saying, you don't understand. When you begin to worship, there are some things that they just can't handle it. When you begin to praise God, you don't have to dance to worship. You can sit right where you are and all of a sudden say, God, here I am. I'm going beyond all of the stuff. I'm going beyond all of the things. I'm going beyond everything that's going on in my world. And I'm giving it to you today, Lord Jesus. I'm giving it to you today, Lord Jesus. Because if you can still worship, Isata yaralasi. Uso toto yosata yanadalasata yanadalasi. Uso toko yorolosata yanadalasi. Isata yaralasi. As we all stand in this place, as the musicians come, I had a completely different sermon ready to roll, and all of a sudden God began to deal with me last night and begin to change and begin to stir. And there's something about it. There are people in this place that you feel like there is never going to be a change in your life. You have longed for something different. There's something that is stirred inside of you, like those people that were coming. They were grabbing palm branches. There was something inside of them that said, I want to see Jesus. I want to be close to him. I want his spirit to move and flow. I want to see what he's about. I want to see what's going on. But I could never change. I could never be any different than what I am. It was good to see him. It was good to go to church on Sunday. It was good to feel him a little bit. It was good to know that I was in his presence because I saw somebody else feel him. I saw somebody else cry. I saw somebody else's hands raised. But I don't know if he can do it for me. Oh. And he's in this place right now walking. He's in this place right now moving, and he's just looking for somebody that's saying, God, I can't do it by myself anymore. God, I've played the part. I've been there. I've seen. I've been to the church services. I've seen it all, but it just seems like somehow, some way, I've let it all fall away. It's gotten out of my grasp. God said, if you've still got your worship, you're all right. You can get out of this place. You can overcome. Oh, because when you begin to worship, chains begin to break. When you begin to worship, devils have to set up and take notice and say, where are we going? I know we're leaving, but where are we going? Can we at least pick where we're going? What are we going to do? When you begin to worship, there's something about it that even though worship is all about him, he can't help but reach down and make it all about you. As they begin to sing right now, Lord Jesus,
I'm coming back to heart of
I don't know if he can do it for me today.
It's all about you.
I don't think he wants to do it for me today. He might want to do it for somebody else, but not me.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the
God said, you don't understand. I was in the middle of a red hot revival and I climbed into a boat to go to the other side. Because there was a man that had been renamed Legion. He'd been conformed into something else. And when I stepped off that boat, there was something inside of him. With cuts and scars, with bruises, he came and he fell at my feet and said, Jesus,
Jesus, I'm sorry,
Jesus. These altars are open this morning. Is there anybody in this place that would like to come to an altar and say, God, today, Lord Jesus, I want to make it all about you, Jesus. I'm not here for the fanfare. I'm not here just to see what's going on. I'm not just here for somebody else. I might have shown up to see the kids, but today, God, you've dealt with my heart. There's something that's going on inside of me that I can't get away from. There's something inside of me that won't let go.
I'm sorry.
I look like I've got it all together. I look like I'm happy. I look like life's perfect, but something inside is missing. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're here this morning. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Today's your day. If you're here this morning and it's been 20 years since you've spoken tongues, you've still got it. It's in there. Today's your day. What are you doing, Mary? You don't understand. It's all about him. You don't understand. I'm not interested in the fanfare. I'm not interested in what everybody else is doing. I want to come to you, Jesus. I want it to be pure, God. I want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that it's all about you.
Sorry, Lord, for the thing I've done. Search much deeper within.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You get home this afternoon and you say, well, I just can't do that in church. When the devil begins to mess with your mind, you just go into the living room, you get in your bedroom, and you just begin to worship God. Because there's something that happens when you begin to worship, that things begin to change. And they might not change at that exact moment. Things, you might be like Martha and just look at him and let him know, I still know who you are. I still serve you. I still worship you. You're still the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know exactly who you are. God, I love you. There's something about worship that changes the atmosphere of the situation. I've been bound by this for a long time. There's something about worship that begins to strip all of that away and say, you know what? I've still got hope. I can still make it in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory be to God. Remember, if you have not paid Brother Petrie yet, I being chiefest among those, get with Brother John Petrie after church and get him paid. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week. We'll see you Wednesday night. Tuesday is going to be choir practice. Tuesday night, what time?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock. There's going to be choir practice around here. Men's prayer, 5 to 8 on Tuesday. Women's prayer at 10 o'clock. If you can make that, please, please be there in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Love y'all. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week.